Afternoon. It's another Friday afternoon here on BPN Radio, and you are plugged in to listen to Stormwatch with Dale Allison. I'm thankful that you've showed up today and are taking part of your time to spend with us for the next 55, 60 minutes. So that we can talk about where we're at with the church today in its various facets and activities. It's interesting and has continued to be interesting for me these last close to 40 years working with the churches. And it's interesting to say the least, especially to see the changes that have taken place over this period of time, as well as the individuals who have crossed our path, many of whom are no longer in ministry for whatever reason. Others are still in ministry and still going strong. You wonder why some ministries are still up and running and others are not. That's something that is of interest to almost every one of us at one time or another. Some of us were involved in ministries that are no longer in existence, again, for a number of reasons. Some individuals had passed, and unfortunately, they did not have a succession plan, so that there was a fight over who would take over, or the fact that others stood up and tried to take over and ended up in a split. And unfortunately, in many instances, neither one of those churches that came out of that was able to survive. Again, the question comes up, why? There could be any number of reasons, not the least of which would be that the people who moved in to head those particular ministries were in fact not called or ordained to do that. When you're looking at something like that, you sit back and ask the question, is that God's plan? Or was this what we'll call, for a better word, the Ishmael Church? You all know the story of the creation of Ishmael. You remember that God had spoken to Abram and had told him that he would be the father of many nations. He was an elderly gentleman at that time and got older. And his wife, who was barren, also got older. And when they looked around, God wasn't moving fast enough. We still don't have a child. God says we're going to have a child. What's going on? Why can't we have a child, why can't God move faster? Well, God's got one speed, and that's always the right speed. He's never too fast, and he's never too slow. God is always right on time. Unfortunately for us, we don't grasp that. We're in a position where we think that our time frame is the right time frame. And that's not even close. We have our own time that we're going to do this, and we have our own time frame we're going to do that, and suddenly God doesn't say, gee, Dale, I'm glad that you figured it out because we're going to do it in your time frame. No, God has his time frame, and there's probably some reason for that. Gal that used to go to our church was quite a gym hound, and she would go off on the weekends and go to the mountains and comb the streams, and she would find these gems which were ugly. I mean, they were completely ugly. Why? Because they hadn't been shaped. But she would come home, and she had a machine that I would call a tumbler, and she would put those stones in the tumbler, and after a period of time in which they bounced around and hit against the material that was lining the inside of that tumbler, she would then open that tumbler and reach inside, and all of a sudden you're going to go, wow, where did those come from? Because they're beautiful. But what she did was she got the rough edges knocked off of them. The tumbler kicked them around and knocked off the rough edges, smoothed them out. And suddenly, here was a stone that you and I thought to be ugly, but that she realized that by putting it in the tumbler, she was going to end up with a beautiful stone after it was smoothed out. And sure enough, there it was. Well, God has his own tumbler for us. And he puts us into that tumbler. So he's in no hurry. He wants the rough edges trimmed off. And what happens many times, people think they have a call in ministry, and maybe they do. I'm not saying that they don't, but they think that they do, and they're ready to operate today. Well, they're not in a position to do that, either spiritually or emotionally or intellectually. It takes a while. It takes a while to study the Word of God and to get the content of it in there. Yes, if you're anointed and God is anointing you to teach, you can begin to teach right away, and the Holy Spirit may rest upon you, and you're out teaching and you're saying things that's blowing your own mind as you're teaching, because God can do that if you're open and he can use you. It doesn't make you a Bible scholar. You know, that makes you someone who was open to be used by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are times that, you know, if anybody's open, God will be glad to use you. I mean, remember, God used a donkey to speak to a prophet. And so, obviously, the donkey was open. It didn't make the donkey a Bible scholar. It didn't make him pastor of a church. It just meant he was open and was able to be used by the Holy Spirit to bring some correction and direction into the life of a prophet. It's a thing that we must keep in mind about this. That's part of what you have to do. You have to realize who you are and what you are and how God wants to use you. And if you're open to what God is interested in, and you're willing to move forward and to be taught and trained and experience to get the rough edges trimmed off so you are a pretty smooth operator when it's over with, then you're a guy that God can use, or a gal. But if you're moving too quick, then you're going to try to put together the Ishmael church. Again, remember, Sarah suggested to Abram that, hey, I've got a handmaiden. She is here with me. She's younger. She's probably of childbearing years. And I think if you went into her and she could probably conceive a baby and we would have our child. And I could have my child through her. Well, that was her idea. Probably wasn't the greatest idea in the world. But it obviously seemed right at the time. And so, through her efforts, Ishmael was born. And it didn't take long for Sarah to wish she hadn't done that. Because Hagar got to walking around the camp with a certain air about her when she found out she was pregnant. And basically ticked Sarah off. Sarah said, hey, she's coming here and she's flaunting this pregnancy in my face. Duh. What did you expect she was going to do? Hole up in a tent for 9 months and not show up? You're the one that talked Abram into doing that. So he goes in. But what did that create? That created a fleshly child, not one that God had ordained to happen. This was not in his routine. We're going to find that a little bit later, his timing came about, and Isaac was born through Sarah, even though she was elderly and at the time. Because God can do anything. What seems with man to be impossible is certainly not impossible with God. But what it produced was it produced a fleshly heir, not a spiritual heir. And so that's what happens many times when people think it's their time to go into ministry without God amen in it. And so they create what, again, I call the Ishmael Church, the Church of Flesh. So the individual goes out and the people who are attracted to him, and hey, fleshly churches are attractive, you know, because they don't require a lot. A true church, one that God has provided and has birthed through individuals that he has ordained to step in and to be the leader of that church, they put forth God's rules, and they teach what God wants them to teach. Folks in the Ishmael Church don't do that. They teach whatever they think is right. I mean, go back into the older days when pastors actually taught that certain things were wrong, that certain things were a sin. Man, when do you hear that today? When's the last time you went to a church and your pastor reminded you that thou shalt not commit adultery? Thou shalt not covet. You don't hear a lot of that. You hear a lot of tolerance. Tolerance. We, Christians, should be tolerant. Therefore, we shouldn't be so harsh. We shouldn't be condemning. We should look and we should see that there are individuals who are having difficult times in this world because they were created different from us. Where does the Bible say that? God created man in his image. All of a sudden, we now say, well, no, some people were created different. Not necessarily. You know, show me some word that says that. There is none. You don't have that. Well, they talk about tolerance all the time. Sure they do. Ask them for chapter and verse. They ain't got that chapter and verse. You know, we talk about, well, if Jesus was here today, Jesus would be very tolerant. Jesus would probably even, you know, be marrying same-sex people, transgender people. Really? Where does it say that in the Bible? Where does it say that he's going to do that? You look at the Bible, which is the Word of God, which is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. So, what do we find out? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That tells me Jesus doesn't change. Doesn't change for the year or the season or the time. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If Jesus is the truth, he can't be changing every day. Truth is truth. It is undisputable. So if you're going to talk about tolerance, if you're going to talk about what Jesus would do, bring me some a chapter and a verse from the Bible that says that. But you know what? You don't hear that. No one comes and gives you chapter and verse. They just tell you you need to be tolerant. The Episcopal Church had a big meeting, and they came back and they said, regardless of the position of the pastor or the bishop, regardless of your commitment to the Word of God, we are telling you that you must perform same-sex marriages in the church. Now, I guess some bishops and some pastors are going to have to give some serious thought as to what are they going to do. What is the position that they're going to take? If you stand on the word and you refused to do that prior to this edict, are you going to say, hey, I can't do that? I resign. I leave the church. A lot of people are going to be leaving the church because of that. But does the bishop leave? Does the pastor leave? That's a gutty call because you're walking away from employment. You're walking away from compensation. But you're going to do what God's going to want you to do. And because of that, guess what? He's going to honor that and he's going to take care of you. You don't have to crater to something like that. You shouldn't crater to something like that. You gotta stand on the word of God. You gotta say to the denomination, bring me chapter and verse that says I gotta do that. They'll never show up with chapter and verse. They may show up to give you the left foot of fellowship, but they're not gonna be there with chapter and verse because there is no chapter and verse. That justifies their position. They talk, this is what we're going to do. This is what we feel. Since when do we go by feelings? Is feelings chapter and verse? No, it's not. But we want to be tolerant. Well, you can be tolerant. You can love those folks. I don't have anything against homosexuals and transgender folks. You know, I just wish they was as tolerant as they want everybody else to be. They want us to be tolerant of their position, but they're not tolerant of our position. I thought tolerance went both ways. Apparently not. So here we've got the Ishmael church out here functioning, and the outward appearance is, wow, they're doing very good. This pastor's very charismatic. He's involved with this and that. But the bottom line is, it's money. Money is driving the ship. We've got to have bucks. You know, have you ever noticed, and don't get me wrong here, I'm not against the televangelists, and I'm not against the people who have the humongous churches, and I'm not against them getting paid a reasonable fee. But is there a lot of concentration on raising money? Now, I wouldn't mind it so bad if you found that they were doing great and mighty things with that money. And there are ministries that I'm aware of that do great and mighty things with the money. But their leaders are not multimillionaires. But they take a large amount of money that comes in and they place it where it will do the most good. They take care of the poor. They take care of battered women. They take care of children. They take care of the homeless. They take care of the elderly. So the money they get, they funnel out. They keep moving and they take care of the people they're supposed to be taking care of as a church. They're not building elaborate mansions. They're not socking away money. They're not buying the humongous cars and airplanes. I mean, that's their business. That's their business. I'm not second guessing anything that they do. Why? That's not my job. You know, there will be a day for all of us. You know, I'm no different than anybody else. No different than you. No different than one of the large televangelists who's sitting in a big mansion and driving big cars and worth multiple billions of dollars. We'll all stand before and have to answer for what we did or did not do. And so how can I, my thoughts, I mean, God's made it clear. My thoughts are not his thoughts and his thoughts are not mine. So I'm not there to second guess him, because if I did, I would probably be wrong all the time. I'm thinking that probably a lot of things that I think are not too great may not be God's position. God may not may he does he sees things different than I do. So we're all thankful that Dale's not in charge of the world, and are in charge of the universe, and that we don't have to answer to Dale. We answer to God. And so that day will come, and we each have to answer. We got the story of the talents, remember? I got 5 talents, 1 got 2, 1 got 1, and Master came back after a while and said, hey, what'd you do with the 5 talents? Well, I invested it. I did blah, 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 and I ended up with 10 talents. Great. That's great. What'd you do with your 2? I invested it. I did this and this and this, and I did that. Then he went to the guy with the one talent. Well, what did you do? Well, I stuck it in the ground. Why? Well, I knew you were a hard man, and I didn't want to lose any money. So instead of losing any money, you made me no money. You didn't even put it out to interest. Well, he wasn't well thought of. He had to turn his talent over to the one that had already scored the biggest return of investment, and he wasn't too well thought of. Because he didn't do what God expected him to do with the money. And that's, we're all going to have to face that. You know, I remember years ago, it's been many years ago, I remember listening to Jimmy Swaggart on television, and he was talking about at that time, he was needing $5 million a week to operate his ministry. And he said he was having to believe God for the $5 million every week. But he said, that's no big deal because the pressure on me is no different than the guy who's got a $500 mortgage and he hasn't got the money. And he's having to believe God to come up with $500. He said the pressure is exactly the same. I'm used to believing God for $5 million, so that pressure is no different than the pressure on the guy who's having to believe for $500. It's not the amount of money. It's the faith and confidence you have in God to be able to do that. And he shared how when he began ministry, you know, he might have just been believing God for $500 a week. But as his ministry grew and as his staff grew, he had to believe God for more money each time. And it eventually got to the point in time where having to believe for $5 million. So, again, God's going to decide how much money did we believe him for and how did we use it. We use it in the right way, praise God. We use it in the wrong way, well, then we got an answer for that. All of us. Me, you, and the big boys. Well, just want to remind you that you're listening here to Stormwatch on BPN Radio, and we're very thankful for your attendance and for your listening here, and we hope that somewhere along the line you will have said, hey, I'm getting something out of this, not just out of Stormwatch, but the other programs that we have, chance to join with Dale Gentry and others as they pray during the day and saying, boy, this BPN radio is really a blessing to me. Well, if it is a blessing to you, tell them so. One way you can tell them is by getting on the website where you are now because you're listening. Look over at the donate button, click on there, and provide them with a contribution. A thank you, if you will, for providing this program that you're enjoying, not only this one, but others, and give them an opportunity to be blessed through your blessing. So BPN Radio can stay on the air, continue to provide you with quality programming, with prayers and prophetic insight, to help you operate your life each day, because it's a valuable asset to us that God has provided for all folks to jump in and listen and to even be part of the prayer group. So thank you for listening. Thank you for sharing some of your offerings with BPN Radio, and let it be an encouragement to Dale and Jean to keep going forward and expanding BPN Radio. Okay, we were coming along with trying to understand what church we were looking at. Was it an Ishmael church? Was it an Isaac church, one which God has brought about? You know, that one of the difficult things for any of us is to establish relationships. The pastor, he has to establish relationship, not just with the congregation, but he has to think about a staff. As his church gets bigger, you have to entrust some of the operation of the church to various individuals. You have to decide who is qualified. You have to decide how loyal these people are, how committed they are. And you look at how relationships grow. Most of the time, you meet somebody for the first time. So what are you doing at that point in time? You're meeting face to face. You're looking at that individual. They're looking at you to a certain aspect. We're sizing each other up. Not talking about just looks. Talking about listening, sharing with this person, especially if you're thinking about hiring somebody. You know, you've got somebody literally walking in off the street. You're meeting that person. You're shaking hands. You're talking. You want to hear what they have to say. You want them to hear what you have to say. You know, so you're looking at the individual. You want to know that if you're saying something a little controversial, you know, you want to see, do the eyebrows raise? Do the eyes suddenly get super wide? Is there a movement in and around their body that you can see that they feel uncomfortable with hearing that? What you're doing is you're trying to say, is this a person that I can begin to work with? Is this a person that I can talk to, that I can share the vision with, can share my life with, that we can move forward working together in whatever environment that has to be? And it's true of you if you're an employer of some sort, if you have a business, a restaurant, whatever, you're trying to bring those people in and give them an understanding of you, and you get an understanding of them. And the way that that's done, at least initially, is this face-to-face concept. Now, how much loyalty is there with face-to-face? Not a lot. You know, you're just knowing each other. So that's enough for a relationship that you find face-to-face that you can say to that person, okay, I'm bringing you on board. And now we'll be working together. So suddenly our relationship changes from one of face to face to a relationship that is side by side. Now, side by side, that's workers. We're working together. I've got enough trust at this point in time that I understand this person. I trust this person. I can see that we're working in conjunction with each other, because this is a side-by-side relationship. And that extends a great deal of trust on my part, also a great deal of trust on their part. We've come to a part in this relationship where we can work side by side, that we can carry on heading toward a similar goal. And that side-by-side relationship is beneficial to us. Very beneficial. That being the case, our relationship grows and we understand each other better. And now, maybe we understand to where I'm at a point in time where I can say, I need you to head up this department of the church. Now, when I do that, I'm taking a big step. I'm putting out a trust that says I'm turning over a section of this church, a valuable section of this church. And I'm turning it over, guess what, to you. And I'm putting you in charge. I'm going to give you some instructions, some goals. But then I'm going to go about doing what I've got to do. I'm not going to be side by side with you in that capacity. I'm letting you run that. And we'll talk once a week, every day, whatever the format is that you're structuring. And we'll see the direction that we're going together and making sure that you're still on the same page. That relationship is what? That's back to back. I'm no longer looking out and looking over everything, that you do. Back to back, I am trusting you. My back is to you. I'm not watching you. I'm trusting you to be able to stand and do what we've talked about you doing. And me, I'm trusting you to do that. Not watching after you. I can't. We're back to back. I don't have eyes in the back of my head. So therefore, I'm trusting you. And that's a big trust. Because while I've got my back to you, what's stopping you from turning around and plunging a knife into it? To completely betraying me. And saying, you know, I waited for this time. I don't like what you're doing, and I'm going to mess your church up. I'm going to mess your business up. So, what's stopping you from doing that? Hopefully, what's stopping you is because you have a sense of loyalty, number one, and that you have come to the point where you enjoy being trusted, and you're going to be there so that don't worry about it, Dale. You can turn your back on me and know that I'm going to run this as efficiently and properly and legally as if you were here by my side. And that becomes the ultimate time where we have moved forward in trust with that person. When you can turn your back and trust that individual to do what he's capable of doing. And that is super important for a church to grow. Pastor can't be in all the departments every day doing everything. He has to rely on individuals to head up those departments, to cover those things. Now, let's understand, it's the pastor's responsibility to teach this person who's going to take over that department, to teach them the way that the pastor would like it run, instruct him or her on exactly how to do it, so that that person knows and understands exactly what the pastor is expecting of them to do that. But once that has been done, and once the pastor has worked with that individual for a period of time to see that, hey, he or she knows exactly and is doing exactly what I've asked him to do, then he can walk away knowing that that department's going to be run And that's a load he can take off. He now can put that on a shelf and not have to worry about that. Bob's taken care of that, or Mary's taken care of that, and I know it's going to be taken care of. What a relief. And you can do that for each department that's there. And you have trusted those people, you have trained them in the way that they should go, and therefore they are doing it. And that's valuable. Very valuable. Because the pastor can't do everything. Now, he's responsible. As the old sign on President Truman's desk said, the buck stops here, and the buck stops with the pastor. You know, he's responsible. If he's operating in a God-ordained church, then on Judgment Day, he'll be the one who will stand up there and will be accountable for everything that the church did. So the buck does stop with him. So he has to trust his staff. He has to trust those individuals who are there and who are helping and guiding him in everything that he does. But what if they don't do that? What if they fail? Well, then that's something you have to deal with. One of the things you have to decide is, what are you going to do? Are you going to terminate their employment? Are you going to set them down? Or are you going to have to do some retraining? Just want to make sure everything that they're doing is right, and it's nothing that's going to cause a problem. Sometimes it happens. I mean, let's look at some of the people who had to be discharged, if you will. Things that that I've seen over the years, that if there's a problem in the churches, it's generally one of three individuals: praise and worship leader, associate pastor, or the treasurer. Now, if we look, let's start off with God. God's praise and worship leader was a guy by the name of Lucifer, who obviously got too big for his britches. And he suddenly began to say, hey, I'm the praise and worship leader here. God's not anything special. Man, people are coming here because of me. They're all excited about me because I've got everybody dancing and singing and enjoying life. And then God's got to say something and throws a damper on it, because we have to live by a certain rule. I should be as good, and I think I can take over. Well, obviously that didn't work. And Lucifer and his followers got sent to earth, got booted out of heaven. Because there was no way that God saw that Lucifer was going to repent and come in and be a team player. So therefore, he was cut loose. Now, Jesus had 12 disciples. One, Judas, was the treasurer. And so Judas took care of the ministry funds. But his opinion on how the ministry funds should be used, it's not the same as Jesus. Not understanding the rules that whoever is the head of the ministry is the one who calls the shots. And so Jesus suggested where monies need to be spent. And Judas sometimes murmured, sometimes he actually spoke up and said, well, I think we ought to be doing this with it. Well, Judas, really doesn't matter what you think. Now, Jesus didn't say that, but from our perspective, it didn't matter what he thought. Why? Judas was not in charge. If Judas had been in charge, well, then he could have made those decisions. So what happened? Well, we know what happened. Judas got to a point where, you know, he decided he knew better than Jesus, and one way to bring all that to pass was to rat Jesus out to the religious authorities of the day, and that's what he did. Eventually going out and hanging himself. It wasn't a surprise. Jesus was aware of that. He was aware. You know, he told him, get about what you got to do, pal. You know, do it quickly. I'll drag this thing out. And because Judas had the money, when he left, the other disciples didn't necessarily say, oh, man, Judas is a fink. No, they didn't say that. They assumed that he was on some mission for Jesus to give somebody some money or to help the poor or you know, what have you. They didn't know. They just assumed because he had the money. But many times, the people who have the money think they have a better understanding of how to spend it. It's interesting. I think at times people may be doing what they think is the right thing, and yet it's not the thing that the leader wants. And that's what we have to be aware of. Well, he's telling me to spend it on this, and I don't want to do that. Well, then, you know, that's why they have letters of resignation. You know, Paul said, better to marry than to burn. Maybe in this case, it would be better to resign than rebel. If you're there and you're the bookkeeper, the check writer, the treasurer, and the pastor's telling you to pay X and you don't think that's the right thing to do, don't get in rebellion. If you want to talk to him about it, then talk to him about it. But the main thing is don't get in rebellion. And if you cannot do your job obediently without rebelling against the authority, then you need to resign. Doesn't mean you have to leave the church. Just means that maybe I'm better off not knowing what I know. Being on ministry staff is a difficult job because it is so confidential. You on staff have a relationship to the pastor, to the leader, and that relationship is such that you are going to be privy to information that a lot of other people do not know. It's not your job to go out and blab it. You don't run out and go, oh, Betty, let me tell you what happened at church today. Let me tell you what the pastor did. And just say, oh boy, did he ream out brother so-and-so. None of that is their business. You are blessed to be on staff. And you are blessed to be a part of that ministry. And both the pastor and God, to a certain extent, has entrusted you with the ability to know what's going on and to keep it confidential. One of the biggest jobs is to keep everything that you know inside. It's not your husband's information, not your wife's information, not your kids' information, not your neighbor's information, not other elders or deacons' information. That's not what you're called to do. No one is called to be the church gossip. No one is called to tell all the tales from the pastor's office. Those are not part of the ministry duties of anybody. So if you think you were called to be the church gossip, give me chapter and verse for that, because you're not going to find it. In fact, gossiping is a sin. You're not out here to gossip. You're not out here to tell tales. You're not out here to let everybody know, hey, I know what's going on and you don't. Well, there's a reason for that. You were given some confidence by the pastor and by God in those positions. Maybe that was misplaced. Maybe their confidence in you was misplaced. Because that is a confidential job, being part of ministry staff. And believe me, if you can't do that job with confidence, you can't keep your mouth shut, then do something else. Tell the pastor, "Pastor, I'm sorry, but I can't keep my mouth shut, and I'm scared to death I'm going to go out here and do something that's going to put me on the wrong side of God, so let me resign and go back to where I can just gossip about my neighbors." Don't be doing that stuff. Well, I feel like it's the responsibility of the church to know. The church doesn't have to know squat. When's the last time that the shepherd went to his herd of sheep and figured they had to know everything that was going on? He didn't tell them where they were going to stop for water. He didn't tell them where they, in advance, where they were going to go to for green grass. He didn't tell them what problems he might be having. He didn't do that. Jesus didn't complain. He had 12 guys. He was there. He didn't complain to them. He didn't want them going off and saying, "Oh my God, he's supposed to be the Son of God, and he's got bunions on his feet. How come he's not healed?" He didn't complain to anybody. Sometimes, if you're in a position where the pastor has enough confidence in you to admit that maybe he's struggling with something, well, you don't go out and tell people that. You don't go breach that confidence and going out and saying, "Well, hey, I'm telling you what, you know, pastor's no different than you and I. He's wrestling with this thing." Of what value is that? Is this supposed to build you up because you have some inside information that you're now passing on to somebody? Believe me, folks, it's risky. You go out here and you start speaking against the pastor or the bishop, whatever your leader is called, that's dangerous. It's dangerous to do that. I mean, you look at some of the Old Testament tales. You know, the guys I used to call the three stooges of the Old Testament, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, what happened to them? They complained and second-guessed Moses and Aaron, and God just opened up the earth and they went alive into the pit. Dangerous. Well, on that great note, we're getting to the end of our program here, and it's time to think about shutting her down and winding everything up. And I think the biggest thing that we want to know is that there is a place that God may want us to be in ministry, and He and our pastor or bishop may give us an opportunity to serve in that position. And if He does, we have to be smart enough to understand that there are confidential matters that we need to keep. Father, we thank You for this time that we've had together. We thank You for allowing us the opportunity to see that there are potential problems here. We ask, Lord, that You use each of us in whatever way we can be of help to our church and to You and to any ministry that You have called us to. We thank You, Lord, for being a part of that. Let us have the courage to stand up and to keep the confidences that we know and to do the right job so that we can be back-to-back with our pastor and join him as we move the ministry forward as You would have us to do. Amen. Folks, thank you again for joining us. We'll be back here again next Friday, and we hope you'll be able to join us for that. Until then, have a blessed week.